That is that. I'm really nervous. Okay.
Show me how to break the ice for you.
Sorry?
Show me how to break the ice for you.
What?
How? How does Jesus make a cup of coffee?
How does Jesus make a cup of coffee?
He brews it.
He brews it. It's good. That's good. Alright. I am speaking on Hebrews today. And I'm going to preach in a way that I actually haven't preached before. God led me to prepare this in a way I've never done it before. I'm petrified, and so I'm trusting that it's going to be His words, not mine. So, Father, would You come? Would You give me Your words, not mine? Would You bring to mind what I need to know? And would You help this to land the way You want it to? Would each person hear what they need to hear? In Jesus' name. This New Testament book of Hebrews is the only book in the New Testament that has an author that is unknown. No one knows who actually wrote it. There's a lot of debate. However, based on some of the things that come out in chapter 2, we know that it is someone who knew the apostles closely. They knew them. They hung out with them. They knew them well. Still don't know who it is. It is written to the Hebrews. Who were the Hebrews? They don't know. They're a bunch of Jewish people who were Christian converts. They came to know Jesus. But their specific location, like the letter to the Ephesians or the letter to the Philippians, we know where those people were based. The Hebrews, we don't really know. However, we can grasp from the book that it was written to people who understood the Hebrew scriptures. Because there is a lot of reference to very specific Hebrew scriptures. The assumption is, therefore, these people must have known it's not being written to the Gentiles who, at that point in time, had no clue about it. They weren't well versed with it. It was also written in the late 60s AD, not the 1960s, just 60s. And it was at a point where Christian oppression was at its peak. A time where Emperor Nero, who was a very, 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 very bad man, was doing some very, 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 very awful things to people who believed in Jesus. As an example, burning people, cutting them in half, and so forth. They are probably the nicer of the things that he was doing. He was a very nasty man. And so, people who were following Jesus, of course, were facing either this kind of oppression or leave your faith behind. It was a this or that kind of decision that they were up against. This letter to the Hebrews was written as an encouragement to them in the middle of what they were facing. And I'm going to preface our time looking at this book by saying that this book will possibly or most probably make you very uncomfortable. It's supposed to be a challenge, but a challenge of the most positive kind. It's not to scare you or to cause you to worry in your faith, but rather to push you deeper in faith with Christ. Deeper in your devotion and your awe of who God is. And so, we begin. I am going to move as quickly as I can through this, taking time to pause in places. I have not got any slides for you. I encourage you, if you have your Bible, whether it's hard copy or on your phone, to have it with you so that you can follow along. We are going to go through at least chapter 1, if not chapter 2 today. We'll what's come. And so we begin at chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. I'm going to read this first little bit and we're going to go back. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Now, I've read that four or five times, and I actually had to go real slow, so we're going to unpack that just a little bit.
Sorry, what version are you using?
ESV. Good question. Long ago, and at many times, at this point, he is referring to Old Testament. In the past, for God's people, God spoke to them through the prophets. Now, the prophets for the Hebrew people were very highly established. They were people that they looked up to because they were the people who were anointed by God. They had Holy Spirit. They were the ones who got to hear from God. Unlike us today, who all get a share of the Spirit, who all get to hear from him, at that time, only the prophets got it. And so they turned to them. It was the prophets who spoke, God spoke through them. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Now, if the prophets were taken seriously, how much more should they take God's Son seriously? He says, God's Son was appointed the heir of all things. He inherits everything. Through whom he also created the world. Jesus, the Son of God, was there at the beginning. He is the Word who created the world. Okay, can you understand who Jesus is? This is what he's getting at. Understand who Jesus is. He's not even just a prophet. He's not in the same league as prophets. He's high above them. He, in fact, is the radiance of the glory of God in verse 3, the exact imprint of his nature. You want to know who God is? Look at Jesus. Jesus himself said, he who's seen me has seen the Father. Nick mentioned it earlier. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. We come down to verse 5. It says, for which of the angels did God say? Okay, he's just compared Jesus to the prophets. Now he's comparing them to angels. For which of the angels did God ever say, you are my Son, and today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels worship him. Or of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. And so, let's just recap that again. All right, this is really important that we understand what this guy is saying, or the person is saying about Jesus. He is distinctly well above the prophets. He is distinctly above the angels. I will be to him a father, and he shall be a son to me. I am in close relationship with my Son. I'm not like that with the angels. This is my Son. Let all God's angels worship him. That is, the angels have reverence and adoration for Jesus. The angels lift Jesus on high. So even the angels recognize the status that Jesus has. The angels minister to Jesus. And so verse 8, but of the Son, God says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. I just want to go back to the scepter of uprightness there. Right, the scepter is that stick, if you like, that the king, or queen, but in this case, king, holds. Or if you remember the story of Esther, Esther was petrified about going into the king's presence because the king had to hold his scepter out towards you. If you came in unannounced, he holds the scepter out to you, which means he accepts you into his presence. It is the symbol of his authority, of his sovereignty over the kingdom, his kingship, his governance in that place, that he is appointed into the role, and you can see it tangibly by his scepter. You know he welcomes you in by his scepter. Now it says there that God has, or Jesus has, the scepter of uprightness. What is uprightness? It's honourable. It's about purity and obedience, goodness and blamelessness. So your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and your scepter of honourable purity, obedience, goodness, your blamelessness is what you rule your kingdom with. This is what you hold out to your people as a demonstration of your power. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Jesus has been anointed. Verse 10. You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool at your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? This whole first chapter is about people recognizing the supremacy of Jesus Christ. There is nothing that compares to who he is. Angels, even, as much as they can be celebrated, you know, they were the ones who came to Mary herself to announce the good news. They are the ones that announced as a host to the shepherds the Saviour is born. But even they did not compare to the Saviour himself. In fact, angels are the ministering spirits who are sent out in verse 14 for us. We are the ones who inherit salvation. Chapter 2, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Let's read that again. We must pay closer attention to what we've heard. Bear in mind, the people who are reading this were people who were struggling with oppression. They were being beaten. They were being cast out. They were suffering. But they're saying, remember what you know is the truth. What have we heard? The message first declared by the angels that was proved reliable. So the angels declared what? The Saviour is born. It was proved reliable because every transgression or disobedience received just retribution. That is, all right, every sin, transgression, disobedience, right? Every person without fail has sinned. And every sin received just retribution. For the wages of sin is death. If you sin, you must be put to death. Okay, if I want to buy a packet of lollies from the shop, I must pay the price that the shop owner asks for it. Well, in this world, the one who had the power was saying, if you sin, I have the authority. I'm the shopkeeper around this place. If you sin, you die. And Jesus came in and said, and he paid the price. He says, well, because I haven't sinned, I'm paying on behalf of everybody. Anyone who has come, anyone who is coming, anyone who will come, who is going to have sinned, that is every person in all of history, I am paying for. That is the just retribution spoken about in this line. Every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. Now, if that was the price, how are we going to escape if we neglect that great salvation? Right? A holy and blameless man was killed for us to not have to pay that price. And we know it's true because it says here it was proved reliable. It was declared by our Lord at first. How was it declared? Well, Jesus says, listen up, guys, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. That is what Jesus was saying. It was declared at first by the Lord. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe. He declared it first. It was attested to us by those who heard, the disciples who followed him. They saw it firsthand. They heard it firsthand. They agreed and said, yes, this is the truth. And then God also bore witness because he, through the Holy Spirit, allowed signs and wonders to follow. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together to declare the kingdom is at hand, that the message of the good news, the kingdom of God is at hand, is true. Now, if we know that all of this is true, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect such a salvation? What is going to be the price for us if we don't take this free gift? Say, guys, you are going through a rough time. Emperor Nero sucks. But it's going to suck more for you if you ignore the good news that you know to be true. Do you know who Jesus is? Do you know how good he is? Do you know that he was there at the beginning of time? It's because of him that the world was formed. It was not to angels, verse 5, that God subjected the world to come of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere. Can I just side note right here? It has been testified somewhere, and he goes on to quote a verse from the Old Testament. He does not tell you where it's from. He says somewhere. Thank you, Jesus, for that affirmation right there, because I don't always know the verse either. How cool is that? What is man that you are mindful of him? This is actually from Psalm 8. What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honour, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Why does God pay any attention to man at all? Yet Jesus, who took the very form of a man, you cared for him also. He left his kingdom and became lower than the angels, and yet he has been crowned with glory and honour, and everything now is under subjection of his feet. And I don't have time. 4:30. I'm going to leave it there. There is so much more that I can say. I'm really excited by Hebrews. This is just an introduction. This bit is just to lay the foundation of the rest of what lies in this book. Jesus is the one who saved us. And when we unpack just this little bit, there is absolutely nothing of his greatness that can be left to doubt. As we go into chapter 2, we're going to look at our own salvation. That in fact, thank you, we are no longer slaves to death, but we have authority over it because that which is gifted to us through faith, the good news. But just as the writer is writing to the Hebrews, there's a choice to make. Are we going to let the stuff of life, the mess of life, the difficulties of life throw us about such that we go, you know what, it's easier just to walk away. I don't actually want to step in. I don't want to have to say that actually I believe in Jesus because it might be embarrassing in front of these people. Oh, it's really difficult to talk about. It makes me uncomfortable. Oh, someone might persecute me and maybe I'll be a loner in the office. Or maybe when I go shopping, the people that know that I'm a Christian are going to look at me weird because I shop at the same place every time, and then they're going to know. Are we going to allow it to sway us, or are we going to hold firm and know that everything is under Jesus' subjection? So too are we. So, would you pray with me? Lord, nothing compares to who you are. And we thank you. We glorify you. We magnify your name, Jesus. We love you. But Father, sometimes it's hard to walk through the day. And sometimes it's hard to be able to speak out our own faith and say that actually we do believe in you. And that's not how it's supposed to be. So, Father, we just ask for a fresh infilling of faith. That you would grow us and teach us how to demonstrate our faith in you in the ways that you want us to, not in the ways that we think we should. That you would give us a boldness, and that you would be more important than anything else in our lives, including being embarrassed in front of people, including being isolated because we have faith in you. Father, would you cause our King Jesus to be more to us than anything else? To change our hearts, Lord, to see you with ever more clarity than we have even now. If there is something that you want to give to him, a feeling, a person, an experience, can I invite you to do that? Whether you physically hold out your hands and lay it down in front of you, or whether you do it just in your mind's eye. Father God, we give you, I give you, name the thing that you're giving him. Jesus, I don't want to carry this thing anymore. I don't want to carry the burden of how it makes me feel. I don't want to carry the burden of the experience. Lord, would you help me to let it go in my heart and mind? That it would no longer be a burden to me. And Holy Spirit, I ask you to come and fill the space, the void that this has left. Would you bring healing? And encouragement in that place. I encourage you to listen for just a moment more to what Jesus is talking to you about. Maybe ask him for a word that you could share with somebody else. Or maybe ask him for a question that you can ask somebody else. While you have a cuppa or a biscuit. And just take the time to ask someone something about. Maybe something you've heard, something you've felt, maybe the Lord will give you something completely different to ask about. But can I encourage you just to listen for a moment more before we close? And Father, as we go into our week, we ask that you would prompt us to deeper devotion and awe of you. In Jesus' name, amen.